You want to go ahead and keep your Bibles open to Revelation 2. That's going to be where we're going to be referring back throughout the lesson. It is good to be with you all again. Last week was a full week, to say the least, and I'm ready to be back home and get back into the swing of things. I do appreciate Charles so much filling in for me while I was gone. When I said I was going to be leaving here for this meeting and the next, he quickly volunteered and stepped up to do that, and I really appreciate that. And like I said, Cliff, for taking over Bible class for me. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Revelation 3 at the church in Laodicea and saw the message that Jesus was writing to them to kind of get them back into where they needed to be going. There were several comments about that lesson, because of that, I want to look at another congregation this morning. And that is the one that Aiden just read about here in Revelation chapter 2. Now, as we look at this, I do want to begin with looking at the name. There's some debate as to how you pronounce this. No doubt we have heard it in different ways depending on where we grew up at. One website from that general region says that it's Smyrna, like an ear. But then many believe that since it was one of the foremost suppliers of myrrh, it was named after that, so they go with Smyrna. So I don't know which one is right. I will probably say both at some point in the lesson or not, and I hope it doesn't drive you crazy if you're used to hearing the other. But most of the time, I'm going to probably say Smyrna. I think that's kind of where my mind settles into that. It doesn't matter either way, really, but I just wanted to say that, let you know. As we did with Laodicea, I want to kind of help us to orient ourselves to where we're at. Again, we're here in the modern-day southwest Turkey, and this is very close to what we looked at there in Laodicea. It's about 35 miles north of Ephesus. You can see over here on the kind of the southwest, that's where Laodicea was that we studied last time. And here we're in Smyrna. It is a I guess, coastal city, you could say, and that's going to be a big part of who they were. Obviously, this is a map of Bible times. If you were to look at a map today of this same place, it would be referred to as Izmir, France. And so you may be familiar with that. So it's the same place, but just a different name today. I have some pictures here that I want to share just to kind of help us put our feet on the land. I'm sure there's many better pictures than what I have, but just to kind of help us understand. Again, this picture we used at the introduction, a picture from the harbor. And you look up there and you see right on the coastline is the actual city. But up there behind that is Mount Pagos, I believe is how you pronounce it. And on top of Mount Pagos is Katafikale Castle, I believe is how you say it. I may have just destroyed that one as well. But that's what it would have been there. The castle there, as we see in this picture here, the remains of it was actually built by Alexander the Great during the medieval period. And it seems so much bigger until you really look at it, just like Jericho and other towns. We think them to be much bigger, but that's it. That's on top of that mountain. It was very well and easily defendable, as those that would try to attack it being in the area that it is and the terrain that it's sitting on top of. But that's what it's referred to. This Katafikale in Turkish means the Velvet Castle. And so you may have heard of it if you've ever studied anything over here to see that that was the name of it. This castle was actually destroyed in the second century by an earthquake. And you may remember we talked about that with Laodicea. Laodicea was so wealthy that they were able to rebuild their castle, their town, without using any aid from Rome. But this here in Smyrna, that was not the case. They did have to use some aid in order to get their town back into working shape. Here's a picture from the castle, looking back down towards the harbor there. And you can see that little green area there on the left side of the screen. Right here, I'll have a clearer picture of that here in a minute. But that is the original old town. And so you have the stuff that's immediately at the harbor, but then the town proper is that green area. Today, if you were to go there, it's the Izmir Agora Open Air Museum. And you can see some of the relics and things that they have found from the old town. Here's another picture of that. Again, that green area you can see there being the main part of the city. This city there, Smyrna, was really a big player in the area of that time. They referred to themselves as the most splendid of the seven cities of that region. They were the pride of Asia, if you will. And they thought very well of themselves. We're going to see as Jesus introduces himself there how he seems to counteract what they're doing. This, again, was the most prosperous city there in Asia Minor. There's about 200, I've done several, there's a lot of people that have differing numbers as far as population, but about 200,000 is about the average of what it is. So it makes it about the third largest city in Turkey today. Like I said, it was very pivotal in the trade world. It really had from both sides of it a lot of big things going. There was a trade route that went from Smyrna all the way to China. And so you may have heard of the Silk Road. They were a big exporter there, and what made them partly so big is because their harbor was extremely deep. While the other harbors were filling in with silt and having to shut down, theirs became the harbor, and they really didn't have much competition there. So everything was coming in and going through Smyrna to get there. So that's a big deal as Jesus is talking to them. They would have understood what he's trying to say in that. It's also very heavily influenced by Rome. Even as far back as nearly 200 BC, they were one of the earliest allies with Rome. They created a shrine to Rome called Dia Roma, which is a personification of Rome in goddess form. And so they would worship those kinds of things. In AD 26, Smyrna they won what I guess you would consider a contest, if you will, from 10 different cities in order to have the right to be able to build a temple to Tiberius Caesar. And so they built that, and it became a bigger problem for those Christians. As a result, it became the center of emperor worship at that time. And during the time of Tiberius, let's see, let me get the right person here. During the reign of Domitian, there in about AD 81 to 96, he made it mandatory to worship the emperor. And this ties right along with what we talked about when we talked about Caesarea Philippi. And they'd have to go in there and pinch that incense and drop it onto the altar of Caesar and say, Caesar is Lord. And in here, that was a big deal because whenever you did that, you received a certificate that said, you can trade with us. You can go into the marketplace and sell and buy and all of those things. And that's going to be a problem because those that refused to do that were marked. And I don't know if that, I've read different things. Some say it was literally a branding that you received to say that you refused to bow down to Caesar. Some say it just you didn't get your certificate and it wasn't a permanent thing on you. I don't know. Like I said, I've got some varying things from the reports that I read. But basically, you became an outlaw if you didn't do that. You were a disloyal and disaffected citizen, and you really were hurting yourselves physically by doing that. And I want us to remember that as we get into here in verse 9 here in just a second. As far as the church in Smyrna goes, we really don't know that much about them. It's very likely that Paul is the one who helped start that congregation. As you look at passages like Acts chapter 19 and verse 10, he says, "And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." And so as Paul is in there and spending that much time in that region, it's very possible or even likely that he helped establish that congregation. It doesn't really matter who does or not, but it's likely impossible. Smyrna is only mentioned two times in the Bible, here in Revelation 2 and then Revelation 1 and verse 11. And in that instance, it's just listed as one of the churches. So there's not a whole lot that we can see about them, but they do offer us a lot of encouragement as how we should live. They are one of two, Philadelphia being the other one, that did not receive any rebuke at all from Christ in his message to them. And so, again, that's a good thing in their favor. And so as we begin with verse 8, we see, as Aidan read, "And to the angel of the Lord of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life." And again, as you remember the size and the pivotal role that they played in the trade of that area, Many in Smyrna viewed themselves as the first. They were the best. And that's what they viewed themselves in that way. And so Jesus seems to say, no, in fact, I am the first. I'm the first, not you. And I'm the last as well. When everything else that everyone trusts in is gone, then I'm going to be there. I'm the one that has conquered death, and I will reign here. Reminds me a lot of what he says in Revelation 22 and verse 13, that I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He was, he is, and he will be. And as he introduces himself, that's what it seems to me that he is trying to say. And that would have been a verification for these people. It would have been a comfort for them. Because all of the idolatry and all of the problems that are going on in the town, those that were trying to stand up and be his children, this would be good for them to say, yes, I'm putting my trust in the right place. Not in things or people, but in this one who was and is and always will be. And then Jesus quickly jumps in verse 9 to acknowledge the things that they're having to endure. He says, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you're rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. You remember in Laodicea, we did not talk about any of the things that they were having to endure. No persecutions or anything like that. They were the lukewarm church that really didn't stand up for anything, it seems. But here, Jesus is acknowledging, yes, you have been standing up. You've been doing the work that you need to do. And therefore, I know the things that these works and tribulation and poverty. I know the opposition that you're facing because you stood up against something. And so he's quick to acknowledge that. And again, this is where you remember them having to pinch that incense on the altar. And he says, I know that you didn't do that. You responded as you should. You didn't denounce me or my father. You stuck with it. You didn't say and go through the actions of doing that and whatnot. And because of that, I know that you've been ostracized. I know that you're suffering for that. These works that you've done are for my sake. These persecutions are for my sake. The physical poverty that you are having to suffer through is for my sake. And I acknowledge that, but don't forget that you really are the rich ones. You have things that other people don't have. You have a hope that they don't have. You're working towards something far better than that, so don't forget these things. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, they were to be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing steadfastly in prayer. And so as Paul is talking to the Roman brethren about this, I really have little doubt that these very traits and aspects that Paul is writing to them were also being done by those in Smyrna. Again, they were not lagging in their diligence, and that's clear because of the suffering that they're having to go through. Again, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord despite the persecutions and the cost of defying the government. Again, the rejoicing in hope, patient tribulation, and no doubt prayer was a big deal for these people as they endured. And so I imagine that they were fulfilling these things as Paul had told the Romans to be doing. And we need examples like that. As you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we need to remember these people. So when we get into these hard times, whenever we are in our weak moments, we remember that there were people that had to endure so many things. Again, going back to Hebrews chapter 11 and the persecutions and the suffering and the people just being literally destroyed. They did that because they believed in what they were doing. And we need to have that same conviction in ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, we read about those in Macedonia. And Paul says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift of the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And so we see a great example there in the Macedonians, but also as he ties in Christ there and giving up everything in order to come down to this earth, humbling himself, becoming poor so that we could be rich. That's a wonderful story. Again, this example that we can read about today and would have been encouraging there to the Corinthian brethren as well. They were poor, but they were so rich. They had a wonderful attitude, and that's the same attitude that we need to have ourselves today as we go through these trials. Because if we don't focus on the hope that we have and realize how rich we truly are, we're going to get bogged down with the world. We're going to get pulled down, and everything is just going to draw our attention away from heaven. And the more we love the world, the less we love and long for being there in heaven. But tribulation and poverty were not the only things that he addresses here. He says you're also having to endure something else that you shouldn't have to. And so he adds to that in verse 9, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So on top of everything that they were having to endure, he says you've also got some people that are saying one thing, but they're not actually doing it. I know that those people are around you. I know that they're a test for you and they're a frustration for you. But don't worry about that as well. Again, remember how rich you are. These are the ones that I would say would probably go in and they would take a pinch of the incense. They would put it on the altar and say what needed to be said, and then they say, but I really didn't mean it. I'm just doing it, going through the action so I don't have to be persecuted, so that I can get my certificate, that I can trade, not have to go through all the things that y'all are going through. That's the kind of person that I see these people being. They're saying one thing and they're doing something else. And that would have been a great discouragement. But these are also the ones that we see have, they would go and they would tell the Romans where the Christians were hiding at. And in doing so, they would gain favor with the Romans. And those are the ones that would receive the praise of men. They already had their reward, as we see at different instances throughout the Bible. They blasphemed God and they worshiped Satan in that. The Jews should have been the first ones to receive Christ, to turn to God, listen to his message. But as we know, that is not the case. That can be a horrible or a painful thing to endure. As we deal with family members and those of the church even that choose to not serve God and to serve other things, it's a painful thing to endure. No doubt that's what they were also facing as well, these Jews who are rejecting God. In Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, Peter describes this. He says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. We've got to remember that this can be us. We may also fall into this same thing whenever we lose our focus. We start trusting in other things and going in and following along with other things. If we don't endure through these persecutions and so forth, our end may be worse than our beginning was. But then as he finishes in the last two verses there, in verses 10 and 11, we see that Jesus turns to comforting them. He's acknowledged who he is. He's acknowledged what they're going through. And now he says, let me comfort you and let me instruct you so that you can endure through this. In verse 10, he says, do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And so Jesus begins with some news that is not really nice to hear. They don't want to hear this, but he says, you know what? You are going to suffer. There are other things that you're about to have to go through. Basically, it's going to get worse before it gets any better. But he adds also to that that these things are not going to last forever. But before he does that, he reminds them of the source of where this is going. The source of their persecution, the source of all their problems, is the devil. He says, "For the devil is the reason that you're about to suffer. The devil is the reason that many of you are going to be thrown into prison. The devil is the reason that you're having to endure this tribulation. Don't forget that." And that's a very good thing for us to remember every day. Again, as we talked in Bible class not too long ago, sometimes we put our blame on God and on things where it shouldn't be put. Satan is the reason that we fall into these things. He's good at what he does. As Charles mentioned in his prayer, he's got a different plan than what we have. He's got a different purpose, and he wants to distract us and pull us away. And that's what he's trying to do to these people. You are doing what God wants you to do, so I'm going to try to pull you away a little bit further. And we can look at examples like Job and others that he's trying his best to pull us away. But we've got to remember that the devil is the one that is behind all of this. But he also says there's a reason for that. He says that it may be tested. And this, again, ties right back in with what we talked about in James chapter 1. There's a reason for the things that you're going to endure. You will be stronger for these things. You'll build patience and endurance through this. And so, it's not all bad. the things you're going through. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 12, Paul also adds there, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And so we know as Christians that we will suffer. I doubt that we're going to be kicked out of Walmart and not allowed to go to the marketplace because of our persecution. But we know we have different kinds of persecution. Looking at people that have to endure in this level, and again, Hebrews chapter 11 and so forth, we may look at ourselves and say, are we really persecuted? We are, but it's not nearly what they went through. Again, the church in Smyrna, they were suffering, but they were suffering for a reason. It's because they had a backbone and they had a conviction, and they were willing to endure these things. They would not compromise on anything that was important to stick with. And so we need to make sure that we don't do that as well. But as you look around the world, you look around our country, we see so many people that are compromising. Even those who were very strong at one point finally just give up. Their endurance, they ran three quarters of the race and just said, I just don't want to do it anymore. I'm too tired to fight this. My love for the world is bigger than my love for heaven. My love for my family and my friends is greater than my love for God. I don't have enough faith to stand up in these instances and stand for the truth. And that's a sad thing. The congregation that we were just worshiping with this last week, it was an issue with the eldership that it's such a horrible thing, but it was very, very apparent that they had gone contrary to the word. They had started serving themselves, and it's a bad thing, but people had to stand up and they had to fight. This congregation understands that all too well. Standing for the truth, even though it's painful, even though it's a persecution, but it makes you stronger and it helps you to see what's really important in life. But he adds to this, yes, Satan is there. He's trying to pull you down. There's persecutions you're facing. This testing is going to work out for you, but also you need to remember that it's only going to last 10 days. Again, this is not a physical 10 days. It's a figurative number that we understand. 10 is shown to be a complete number, much like we think about the number 7 in creation, and it's a fulfillment of a number. And so he says there, this 10 is going to be a brief period. And I compare that kind of to 40 days. As Jesus was in the wilderness fasting for 40 days. The flood, 40 days, that was a long amount of time. Well, you've got a short amount of time. And that helps us remember that it's not going to last forever. Yes, you're going to have some persecution. Yes, your persecution is going to be complete. But it will end, and you will be better for that. And then he tells them, endure this, be faithful with it all the way until death. Maybe you're not going to have your comfort from this, and maybe you will lose your life for it, but your reward will be there in the end. It's there for you, and you need to stick with it. Be faithful regardless of what you're going to have to stand against. As I was studying for this lesson, I came across a guy named Polycarp. He was a disciple of the Apostle John. And as he was 86 years old, he was faced with the same thing that these are faced with, again, according to what I read. They found out that he was a Christian, and he he would not submit himself to their rules of calling anyone but God Lord. And so they're threatening to kill him. And this is what he supposedly said as he was about to die. 86 years I've served Christ, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? I fear not the fire that burns for a season and after a while is quenched. Why do you delay? Come, do your will. And at this point, the fire was lit, and the flames are around him. Says, I thank thee that thou hast graciously thought me worthy of this day and of the hour, that I may receive a portion of the number of the martyrs in the cup of thy Christ. And at that point, he is burned to death for his belief. We read passages like, be faithful until death. And we think we grab onto it. Like I said the other day, I saw a video of someone who had reverted from Islam. And this lady was being kicked in the face and beat up and then lit on fire time after time until she finally died. And we think, yeah, be faithful until death. But are we willing to go to that extent? Would we be willing to put our family in a situation where we may not be able to eat or sell our things, because nobody wants to trade with us because they'll be punished in the same way? Would we be willing to put our family in that situation and ourselves in that situation, that we are going to suffer, even to the point of death, because we are so convicted in God, in our love for Him, and His promises? Talk about faith and works in James chapter 2. Are we willing to go to that same extent that these people are doing? There's a reason Jesus is encouraging them, because many of them probably were considering going into giving up and saying, you know, I'm just tired. I can't do it anymore. My family is starving to death. Things like that. Again, this is just maybes and possibilities, but there's a reason for these scriptures. But he's saying you need to not give up in all these things. Remember that great cloud of witnesses that have come before you. Remember what so many have done before you. But he says, if you'll do that, if you will be faithful until death, I will give you that crown of life. You will not be hurt by the second death or the judgment there. It's not going to be a day of loss. It's going to be a day of victory for those who will actually endure all the way to the end, finishing that race. It will be worth it all if you just stick with it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we see that same hope is offered there. Beginning in verse 3, 1 Peter 1, he says there, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith may be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, who having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Again, understanding this great reward, what it means for us, what has had to happen so that we can even get to this point. But I love the way he says it there in verse 8. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I hope that when we consider this reward, we have just as much joy in ourselves. Thinking about this is for us. We can enjoy the exact same thing that is promised to them. Is that where our heart is? Is that where our desire is? But we're only going to do it if we continue to endure and be steadfast through these things. And then finally, in the Beatitudes there in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says basically the same exact thing that he has said to those in Smyrna. He says there, beginning in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Again, do you see Smyrna in that passage? I can see it very well in pretty much every word. They feel that they endured, they stuck with it, they had a faith enough to fight for what they believed. Yes, they suffered, but if they would continue in that, they had such a great reward in heaven, just as those others who went before them. We've got to ask ourselves, as I've mentioned several times, is that really where our reward is? Is ours to be the kingdom of heaven? If it is, we're going to have to do the exact same thing that they did. Yes, we're going to have to endure persecutions as Christians. That's a guarantee for us. But knowing that, do we have enough faith in ourselves and not fear in ourselves so that we won't give up? Again, unlike those in Laodicea, the Lord knows the trials that they went through. And as we look at our own selves, can we say that as well? Are we like those in Laodicea who they were lukewarm? And we're easily swayed one direction or the other. Are we like those hypocritical Jews that he talked about who would do whatever they needed to do as it was convenient for them so that they didn't have to fight against things? Or are we like those in Smyrna who the Lord knows? He knows our works. He knows what we're enduring. He knows where our heart is. And therefore, he knows our faithfulness. Only one of those is going to get us into heaven. And it's not those of the hypocrites or the Laodiceans. They were supposed to change. But we need to be encouraged by the things that we see here. And then we'll be able to have that crown of life. Again, this morning, the lesson is yours to do with as you please. I hope this lesson will be an encouragement to us, to remind us, yet again, here's another example where people endured. They did what they needed to do because they loved God and they wanted that reward. And I hope that we'll be willing to do the same thing. As you look at yourself this morning, maybe you're not a child of God. Maybe you are a child of God, but you've started swaying in that direction, not standing as firm as you should. If that's the case, make it right. Do whatever it takes, whether it's a private thing for you, between you and God in a prayer, but get your life going in the way it should be. But at this time, the invitation is open for anyone. If you have any needs, make that known right now as we stand and sit.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will be